Travis is getting better and better every week as a song leader, amen? I don't know if you have ever read any biographies of great Christian men or women. I encourage you to do that if you haven't. We have a wonderful church library and you can find a lot of good biographies in there. As a young man in ministry, I began to read a lot about different people who were used of the Lord in different ways. And as we do a little carryover from last week, I want to tell you about one of them. And so we want to emphasize what we talked about last week, that we believe, the Bible teaches, that the members of a local church should be saved. They should be born again. They should have personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and there should be some evidence of that in their testimony that allows them to become a member of the church. I want to talk to you about a man who I read a lot about in my life, and I've admired a lot of what he did and how God used him. His name was Jonathan Edwards. Anybody ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? Not the musician Jonathan Edwards, but the Puritan preacher. He was the first president of Princeton. Actually, at that time, it was called the College of New Jersey. He was a great theologian, a philosopher. He was greatly used of the Great Awakening, which brought many American Indians in New Jersey, even to faith in Christ. But I want to start off talking about Jonathan Edwards. One of the things that Jonathan Edwards is most noted for is a sermon that he preached called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Ever heard of that one? Okay. This is a quote from that sermon. The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath toward you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? He supposedly read this sermon in a monotone on a ship. And the Spirit of God, as we preached this morning, apparently used this message to bring about hundreds of people's conversions on that ship. People were drawn to their knees as they heard about the holiness of God and their sinfulness and their need for Christ. But before he ever preached that, I want to take you back to Northampton, Massachusetts. There was a little church in Northampton, Massachusetts that his grandfather, his maternal grandfather, pastored, Pastor Solomon Stoddard. And Pastor Solomon Stoddard intended to have his grandson come and get in the church and eventually take over the church. In 1726, Edwards preached his first sermon in that church. A year later, 1727, he was ordained and was installed as a co-pastor along with his maternal grandfather, Pastor Stoddard. 2 years later, 1729, Solomon Stoddard died, and Jonathan Edwards took over the church. So here he is, a young man in ministry, 1729. His grandfather allowed certain practices that Jonathan Edwards felt were unbiblical. Communion. Pastor Stoddard would allow anyone to take communion, whether they were saved or not saved. And so, hence, there were members of the church who had never professed faith in Christ. In fact, didn't declare a saving faith experience. So as Jonathan Edwards begins to preach, he begins to preach that the only people who should take communion are people who have been born again of the Spirit of God, believing that the Bible teaches what we've been talking about last week, a saved church membership. This church, in which he was preached his first sermon ever, was ordained and was established as the co-pastor and then called as the senior pastor, actually then voted him out because the church had a number of members who were not saved. He then came to New Jersey. He was inoculated with smallpox and a couple months later died. His wife and children never came to New Jersey. They never had the opportunity of being down here with him. As we continue to study the church, why do I tell that story? Because there are churches left and right who do not follow the Bible. They say they follow the Bible, but they don't. Tonight, I encourage you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Acts as we begin to look at the church. And we're going to see that the church is gathered. I put in the bulletin the announcement that the message title was Building Up and Building Out. Building up, we don't have any exercise weights here. We don't have any gym. We're talking about edification, the building up of the saints. Discipling, training, teaching, growing. And building out is evangelism, witnessing, bearing fruit. So in Acts chapter 2, we have these verses, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Jump over with me quickly to chapter 13. Just get these verses in now before we change the slide. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now in the church that was at Antioch, which, by the way, was where they were first called Christians, right? There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Jump over to chapter 16. Of course, they're going to be sent out as missionaries. Chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number. What God starts, he wants to grow. When you're saved, he doesn't want you to just stay as a baby Christian. He wants you to mature to be a true faith believer, mature in the things of Christ. A church, when a church starts, he wants that church to grow spiritually and numerically, and the Bible teaches that. So back to Acts chapter 2, I want us to look at the church and its charter tonight as we begin. A constitution or charter is a statement of principles intended to govern a society for which it is written. The charter of the church is the Bible. Now, most churches have a constitution, a man-made document written to guide how things are going to go. But I want to say this, and I hope it's understood and accepted, that the constitution of a church is not its authority. The Bible is its authority. And if you are in a church that has a constitution that isn't faithful to what the church is doing, change the constitution. You never change the Bible. You have to follow the Bible. But let's say, for example, the constitution of the church says there should be prayer meeting 5 days a week. And the church doesn't have prayer meeting 5 days a week. But when the church began, for whatever reason, they had prayer meetings 5 days a week. Just go ahead and change the constitution. It's a man-made document. It should be consistent with the practices of the church. But no one should ever stand up and say, we follow the constitution and we're violating the constitution. The constitution's man-made. We need to follow the Bible. I hope you would agree with that, that the Bible is our sole authority of faith and practice. Now, here we can see the church in its charter. Notice in verses 42, the doctrine and duty. We read this already. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Here's an interpretive question. Where did the apostles get their doctrine? Jesus, right? We're studying that in John 16. Jesus said, I'm going to leave. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you into all truth. Yes, they had the Holy Scriptures, but Jesus gave them the doctrine that they were to believe. So the doctrine and duty of verse 42 is that they are continuing in this and in fellowship. We're going to talk about fellowship tonight. It's more than just two fellows in a ship. Okay. And in breaking of bread and prayers. Notice that there is prayer and power in verses 42 and 43. The family that stays together prays together. Heard that saying? The church that stays together prays together. Here it says here in verse 43, fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. There was prayer and God was doing things. Every Wednesday we pray for God to do things. Amen? We pray for miracles. We pray for healing. We pray for wonderful moving of His Spirit. We pray for the youth ministries, both downstairs in Pioneer Club and next door in Junction. And God works. in great ways as we pray. And then in verses 44 through 47, we see that they're worshiping and they're working. They're growing together as they're sharing with each other all the wonderful things that God is doing. Some people have attacked what you're going to see in verses 44 and 45. It says, now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them all as anyone had need. Why? You know why? Because the majority of them were slaves. Really, they were literally slaves. They were indentured servants, hired in homes, and they didn't have a lot of stuff. And so they came together as new believers, and they said, you know what? If what I have can be a benefit to you, I'm going to share it with you. Verse 44 and 45 is not a definition of communism. Some people have said it is. It is not communism. And in fact, the church in Jerusalem ended up in need, and Paul was trying to raise money for them because what they practiced didn't work. They had a great love for each other, but it didn't become a model for us to follow. The principle of the verse is that if you have something that could bless another person, share it with them. Don't be stingy with it. That's really the idea that's here. And of course, they're together in verse 46, and they're praising God. And notice what God is doing in verse 47. He's giving them favor with people. That's beginning to open the door for evangelism. Favor with people. Now, what did Jesus tell the disciples? The world is going to hate you, remember? The world's going to hate you. You're going to go out, and the world's going to hate you. But here it says, God gave them favor. When we begin the process of witnessing, we need to pray that God would give us favor. I'll tell you what's not going to aid favor. If you go out and talk to people about politics and then try to tell them about Jesus, it doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're on, or even if you're not on an aisle, that's going to bother people. Because opinions about politics are like noses. Everyone has one. And some people have two. Not noses, opinions. And it doesn't grant you favor if you bring up things that people are going to argue with you about. Granting favor is a sweet spirit that people would have toward you. So what makes a church? We can see right here in Acts chapter 2, what makes a church? People in the gospel, sinners in the Savior, and believers in the Bible. That's what makes a church. The scriptures show us what the church did, not how they did it. And that's why we need to look at the model. The first century church has given us a great model on how we should do church. And I want to look with you this evening about that model. So we're going to go back to these verses again and look at them a little deeper. Notice, first of all, a vital learning experience. Verse 42. They continue steadfastly in doctrine. You know what doctrine is? Teaching, instruction. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was on the mount with the disciples before he left? He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go and do what? Make disciples. After you've made a disciple, what should you do with them? Baptize them. Then what should you do? Let them go. No, teach them. Jesus said, bring them into a place where you can instruct them in my teaching. A church that does not provide good Bible teaching cannot be classified as a good church. The scriptures do not, however, give us a prescribed form or method on how people are to be taught. When I came to this church 28 years ago, there was one adult Sunday school class. If you didn't like the way that particular teacher taught, you didn't come to Sunday school. He had a particular way in which he taught. Some people liked it, some people didn't. Now we have three adult Sunday school classes. I praise the Lord for that. We have a men's class, a women's class, and a blended class. And there are different methods that are used. There's not only one method of teaching the Bible. There are many methods of teaching the Bible. And the Bible doesn't tell us how. It just says, do it, teach. So there are many ways of teaching. Now notice what comes next. a vital relational experience. Verse 42. They had a relational experience of being together with other believers. They were sharing with each other in this relationship. And then we're going to hold on to that thought and jump to it in a moment. And then they had the vital witnessing experience as God is giving them favor. So notice, I want to go back to Ephesians 4 with you and look at how God desires for the church to be built up. Back in Ephesians 4, we looked at how God gave gifts to the church. In verses 11, he says that he gave apostles and prophets, they're the foundation of the church, evangelists, we still have them today, and pastors and teachers. Notice, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all grow up, literally verse 13 says, till we come to unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature person, measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 13? It's a chapter that's often quoted at weddings. Sometimes you got a Valentine's card with that verse on it. We had some of those thoughts out on our sign this week. Some people didn't like our sign this week. Did you know that? Some people don't like to hear about love, but that's a whole other story. Pray for them. But at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, now abides faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. I want you to hold on to the thought of these three, the three characteristics that are to be practiced in a Christian and in a church, of faith, hope, and love. And then I want to bring all of you, I want to open a window of our men's ministry Bible study. We've got a number of men here tonight who come on Monday nights to our men's ministry Bible study. And we're reading a book, Men, by Patrick Morley. It's How God Makes Men. It's a really good book. And if you're not a part of this study, there's only two more nights to go, but you can jump in. And he said this, if you remember, in one of the last chapters. How does the church equip? He said, anything that will move a man, and I put women in because we're reading it tonight, along towards spiritual maturity is equipping. The church is supposed to equip. Have you ever heard people say, oh, I left that church because I wasn't fed? My question to that is, were you hungry? Have you ever had your grandchildren over and they didn't like the meal you prepared? And you had to say to them, Grandma doesn't have a restaurant where everybody gets to pick what they want. This is the meal. You got to learn how to eat it, right? There seems to be a problem today. A lot of us grandparents are dealing with that. But sometimes church people are like that. They're not willing to eat the meal that's presented to them. And the Bible talks about how when the word of God is presented, notice verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, the word of God is presented to build people up in many, many areas. But I want to look at these with you. I don't know if you've ever read the epistles from Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Timothy, Thessalonians, and even Peter gets in on it. He talks about these three characteristics of a Christian: faith, hope, and love. I just throw the verses up there. You can write them down, read them later. Paul seemed to be consumed with this idea that Christians need to be people of faith, people of hope, and people of love. Look at how many times he refers to it. Peter even got on board, and he refers to it. So what is the faith that we're talking about? It's not saving faith. It's confidence in God and his word. Every time we come together and we hear the word of God, we should be built up. Yes, we can trust God. Whatever problem I'm having, people shouldn't walk out of church saying, you know, the problem I'm having is even going to be worse this week because I wasn't encouraged in faith. That should never happen. People should always be encouraged in faith. You can trust God for whatever you're going through. He can help you. Amen. You believe that? That's a principle of growth. Hope. Boy, there's not too much to hope for in this world, is there? Some people are just like ready to move to a whole nother continent if a certain person gets elected for president. They're just like, oh, God, help us. The world is going to end. No, it isn't. Christians have lived through, think about what happened in Rome when Christians were being lit up at his garden parties. Nero's garden parties. So we are to come together to be, hope is stability, steadfastness, and certainty in God's promises. That God has a plan and we have hope. Without hope, what happens? We just give up. Hope is so essential. And then love, what did Jesus say? This is how people are going to know you're my followers, by how you love one another. Love is Christ-like relationships. Having relationships with each other that demonstrate love. So what we're talking about here is fellowship. Now, how do Christians fellowship? Do you know that Christians fellowship differently than other people? The world fellowships. We just went through the season of the year with the football game, right? The Super Bowl, and a lot of people were up in arms about things that happened at the football game and halftime and all that kind of stuff. But there were big parties around the football game. And there's a big party today around a bunch of cars running around a circle. And there's going to be a big party next couple of months as people get ready for one thing or another. People are always looking for something to connect them. We as Christians have some things that connect us. And I just put this up here because we got so much more to talk about tonight. But our fellowship is, first of all, with God and with others who know God. Our fellowship then involves singing. We did some singing tonight. Our fellowship involves praying. Christian praying is a very important part of fellowship. Communion is a huge part of Christian fellowship. That's what bothered Jonathan Edwards, because he had people in his church who didn't even profess faith in Christ, and they're taking communion. He didn't think that was right. Giving, that's a very important part of fellowship. I learned as a young man, I have a job, I should take a portion of it and give it to the Lord. And then, of course, of our time and service. And then notice chapter 2, verse 46, even eating. I grew up as a Baptist. Baptists love to eat. You just have an eating time, and tons of people will show up. And I don't know why, but brownies will always show up, too. I don't know what it's about Baptists and brownies, but you always have that. But here God has given to the church a model. The model is a learning experience, a relational experience, and a witnessing experience. So we want to transition now to talk about witnessing. Did you know that God wants all of us to witness? Did you know that? Is that a surprise to you? That the Lord expects us to witness? That he gave us his Spirit to help us be witnesses? So the first question that we have to ask is, do we witness? And maybe we don't want to answer that one. And then the second one is, how do we witness? And then, when do we witness? I believe that God has given to us some very, very practical ways in which to witness. I want to talk about. But before we get to that, notice our ability to witness is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. God brings you an opportunity to witness. I hope you are praying and asking, Lord, help me know what to say. The Spirit of God will help us. And we can bear the fruit as we abide in Christ. We learned that from John 15, our study. So the question is, how do we witness? Now, I want you all to participate with me. So if you don't have notes, take out one of those things right there in the pew. Oh, the offering envelopes. Yes, take out an offering envelope. Because I'm going to have you write down some numbers. And I want everybody to participate in this because I want you to be able to see that the Lord has actually given every one of us some great opportunities to witness. The question is, are we witnessing? A number of years ago, I participated in a youth program in Empire State, New York, with a missionary with ABWE. He worked with a lot of professional sports teams, and he was a chaplain for a lot of sports teams, and so he was sharing the gospel with people all the time. And he wrote this book, and the title of it was Bridge Evangelism, The Natural Bridges That God Has Given to Us to Witness. So the first area is called relation. How many people in our family do not know Christ? Count them up and write that number down. It could be a parent, child, spouse, in-laws, outlaws, relatives of any kind. any person connected to you who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Some natural bridges, because they're in your family. There's somebody who they know you, you know them. We all have them. So whatever that number is, there's opportunities. So here's some real simple principles of witnessing to your family. Be polite. Be polite. We must never lose our appreciation for our loved ones. It's easy to speak without thinking when we have Christ in our hearts. Sometimes we tend to forget what it was like before he came into our lives. Look for ways to vocally express gratitude to your family members. Show them you love them, and hopefully they'll be interested in what you have to tell them about Jesus. Be patient. These are all P's, by the way. So be polite, be patient. Allow the Spirit of God to work. You may be talking to somebody at this Christmas and they might not want to hear you. Trust God and wait for next Christmas. Be patient. Be prayerful. Never stop praying for your family members. As my family grows in having more grandchildren, I pray daily for these little people, for their salvation, for their future spouses, for their work, for God's will, for his provision. The prayer list grows. Be prayerful. Be positive. Believe that God can save them. And be practical. Live your faith. So how many unbelieving relatives do you have? You have a number. Number two, location. I find it so interesting to me that Christians will pray so fervently for where they're going to live and buy their house, particularly when they move to Whiting. People pray so much about where they're going to live. Do you realize that God has strategically placed you where he's placed you, and there are people around you who do not know him? Neighbors. Opportunities for us to be a witness to our neighbors. Here's how to be a good witness to your neighbors. If you live in a community where you have leaves and your neighbors rake their leaves, be sure you rake your leaves. Don't let your leaves blow on their lawn after they've raked their leaves. That's not a good testimony. So you want to be a good neighbor. You want to help them if they need help, but you want to be able to be praying for them. So how many neighbors do you have who don't know Christ as their Savior? Location. Vocation. Where we work. Many Christians have a witness at work, but few seem to be effective in stirring up curiosity and conviction of their unbelieving associates. We need to go to work and be faithful to our job and to our boss and do the things that we need to do. But you know what happens when we're in a work environment? We all experience pressures and trials and frustrations and temptations, and how we deal with them is a testimony to other people. I've had so many people come to me and say, Pastor, God opened up a door for me at work because of what I was going through. People saw how I handled it, and they came to me and said, how did you handle that so well? And it was an opportunity to witness. So consider all the hours that are spent at work. These hours are not wasted for the cause of Christ. Whatsoever we do to the glory of God. So a testimony that is observed has great power to bring someone to Christ. So how many unbelieving associates at work? Education. Education is generally involved with our children sometimes. Our children are going to school, and when we had kids who went to school, I never felt that it was their job to be a witness. I felt it was my job to be a witness to their teachers and to their friends' parents. And, you know, parents are really funny. My son was going to have somebody over, and they lived on the other side of town, and the mother called us up because she grilled us. Who are you? What kind of people are you? You know, she didn't know who we were. And so I didn't tell her right off the bat I was a pastor, but I answered her questions, and so she felt comfortable with her son coming over to our house, you know, for him to come over and play with David. And that's good that parents are curious about that. But that's an opportunity for us as parents to build relationships with our children's friends and their parents. So remember how important it is that we take advantage of a natural bridge of education. You may take a class as an adult there's people in that class who need the Lord. And then finally, recreation. There are things that we do that are for fun. We play. Some of you know that I enjoy to play. I enjoy playing golf. I enjoy playing hockey. I'm a little annoyed this winter. It hasn't been too cold to play enough hockey. Oh, shucks. But anyway, that's all right. But there are natural opportunities when we're enjoying a game, whether you're playing cricket or bowling or whatever it might be, or canasta or whatever game you're playing, there's opportunities to be a witness. So once again, add those numbers up and see how many people there are who need to know Christ in your life. You know, you probably heard this story about a young boy who was walking down the beach one day, and he saw the starfish all over the seashore. And he picked up one, and he threw it into the ocean. And then he'd come to another one, he threw it into the ocean. And an old man came up to him and said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to save all these starfish." And he said, "Well, there's so many on this beach. There's no way you could throw them all back into the ocean." And he picked up one, and he looked at it, and he looked at the man, and he said, "Well, you know what, sir? You might not think it's going to make much of a difference, but it's going to make a difference to this one." And he threw it in. We might not be able to witness to hundreds of people. In your whole life, you may never even lead a person to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You may never have that experience. But you may be able to be a witness to one person. And if that person eventually, even after you're gone, comes to the Lord, it made a difference to that one person. God's the one who's going to save. He's left us with the responsibility to just simply be a witness. Be a witness for Christ, to love people that they might come to know our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight that your word has given to us a model of the church in the book of Acts. And we can read it over and over and over and learn so many things about how the church functioned. But most of all, what the church did is they gathered together to build each other up, to edify each other in faith and hope and love. And then it went out to do the work of evangelism, to bring people to know Christ as their Savior. Help us, Father, that we'll have a balanced church, a church where we are built up and a church where we are building out. I pray, Lord, that your blessing will be upon us in our efforts to grow spiritually as a body in Christ and to grow out that others who do not know Christ will come to know him. And we pray this tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to number 423.